I thought today I would be simple, and I was seeking God one day last week, and thought we're going to talk today about something very profound, but very simple. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says this, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. If we were to ask the average person on the streets of Devon or in Edmonton or any major community in Canada what a Christian is, we'd receive some interesting replies, wouldn't we? I think one person might say that a Christian is a narrow-minded, bigoted person. Can't you just hear it? And then another probably would state that anyone living in Canada is a Christian. Christianity is basically a citizenship by birth to some people. Someone you meet would define a Christian as being a Catholic, a Baptist, perhaps by their own denominational background. And some might even define a Christian as more to what one isn't. They're not a Muslim. They're not a Hindu. In the Bible, we find the name Christian was first given to believers in the city of Antioch. It might be that the name was a nickname at first. Anybody ever have a nickname when you were a kid? Ah, I see lots of hands. I was Buster Brown. Don't start calling me that, please, but that's what I was. I was Buster Brown. My brother, though, had a worse one. He was Bozo, so at least I was Buster Brown. I think it was a nickname, perhaps. You know, in the Roman Empire, there was a great deal of contempt for Christianity. And so when the name was first used, I have a feeling that being called a Christian was a put-down. Only three times in Scripture do we find the title Christian. Oh, you're going to have a drink of mine, are you? Here in Acts 26, 28, where King Agrippa was speaking with Paul, and Paul was appealing to him evangelistically to become a Christian, and Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And then in 1 Peter 4, 16, where Peter talks about suffering as a Christian, we find the third reference. It's possible that those in the church called themselves Christians. They followed Christ. It would have been a great honor to be called by the name of the one that they were following. Jesus Christ was a miracle worker. He was a great leader. He was a friend of sinners. He was the Son of God. It's great to be called a Christian. Hello? I think so. The word Christian literally means, quote, a partisan of Christ, or one who belongs to Christ's party. To be called a Christian identified those in Antioch as those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Formally, though, they were known as disciples, learners, Nazarenes, and even those of the way, a number of things that they were called by. But the brand changed, and their new title showed them to be Christ's people. There was no mistaking what they believed, what they practiced, and whose life they modeled their lives after. Beyond the name that was given to those in Antioch, we need to clearly understand what a Christian is in order to be one, though, today. If we call ourselves Christians, how does it define our lives? Let me share three key thoughts about what a Christian is. First of all, a Christian is one who believes. Say that with me. A Christian is one who believes. Some time ago, an Ipsos Reid survey released the following results here in Canada. 81% of Canadians surveyed agree with the following comment. I don't think you need to go to church to be a good Christian. 81%. 70% agreed with this statement. My private beliefs about Christianity are more important than what is taught by any church. How's that? 70%. And though 77% of responders identified themselves as belonging to a Christian church, here in Canada, only 20% attended a church on a regular or a weekly basis. Now, it's true that attending a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than attending a concert makes you a rock star, right? Some things that we believe likely won't matter in the long run. Some of the denominational splits are over one little thing, and they won't matter in the long run. Yet there are some absolutes that demand faith in your life and in mine. Acts 11:21 gives us some understandings that the Christian life begins when you believe. It says, and I quote, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So people turned to the Lord and became Christians when they believed. The Christian life doesn't start when you give, or when you serve, or when you attend church, but it starts when you believe. As the Apostle Paul stood in the ruins of an earthquake-devastated prison with Silas standing beside him, he spoke to the jailer who was going to fall on his sword, as it were, and take his own life. And he said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Notice something here, though. Not believe in, but believe on. A lot of people believe in Christ as an historical figure. They believe that he lived, that he died, that he was a good man. But believing in him is not sufficient. Believing on him is much more than simply believing in the facts of his life. It's rather believing on that you throw your life on his mercy to forgive your sins and to save you. It's believing on the fact that he's the only way to God. In John 14:6, Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He was saying that he is the only absolute and single way to God. And no matter what the other religions of the world say, Jesus is the only way, and he's the only truth and the only life. Luke wrote about the book of Acts, and in Acts 4:12, he said it again. There is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. To believe is like a man standing beside a Boeing 747 or their newest jet, 777X. And as he stands and looks at the jet, he says, "Yes, I believe it can fly. Yes, I believe it can get me to Europe." But the man doesn't board the plane. He watches it from the ground take off without being on it. To believe on is like another man standing beside the very same jet, and he says he believes it can fly, and he believes it can take him to Europe, and then he walks up the ramp and places himself on that plane and has a seat and trusts the jet will get him to his destination. A lot of people believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he was a good man and an historical figure, but they really don't believe on him. They don't follow him. They don't trust him. And true faith in Christ happens when your life rests on all that Christ is and on all he commanded us to do. That faith believes that he died for you to pay the penalty for your sins and to satisfy the justice of God. It believes that by the shedding of his blood, he can cleanse you from sin. And it believes, it believes clearly that at some future time, he's going to take us to heaven to be with us forever. Believing produces turning. Say that. Believing produces turning. Turning to God for constant direction in your life. Do you do that? I do. I'm always turning to God to find solutions for some of the problems that I'm facing. Turning away from sins and addiction. And yes, we're still creatures of sin, and yes, we still fail God at times, but we turn away from those things. And then turning away from how we once talked in a language that is unacceptable in the presence of God. In the Antioch church, they believed and they turned to the Lord. What does that mean? They didn't stay as they were, they turned. They began to be new creatures in Christ. And their old values were left behind, and they didn't keep Christ at a distance, but they turned to him every day in your devotion. When we believe that our salvation was costly. We believe that Christ died a horrendous death to bring us to a hope-filled life. That's what we believe. And we believe that our faith will prove costly. Did you know that as time goes on, our faith will likely prove costlier and costlier and costlier? As we serve Christ, our habits will change. Some of the things we enjoyed as a non-believer won't bring us the same satisfaction. Faith is costly. And we must believe in Christ alone for our spiritual salvation and our eternity. In a Time magazine a while ago, an article focused on a Catholic nun. And I quote, "Sister Celia Chua is a Catholic nun and a practicing Buddhist who was raised in China and the Philippines, where she found peace in both disciplines. I believe that our faith must be in Christ plus nothing." Did you hear me? Our faith must be in Christ plus nothing. "And I believe that the peace I need must be only found in Christ himself, the Prince of Peace. You and I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he is, and all that he taught, and all that he commanded, and all that he promised. A Christian is one who believes. But there's something else. A Christian is one who belongs. I like that. In verses 25 and 26 of the same chapter, we discover that Barnabas went looking for Paul in Tarsus, where he had returned after his conversion. Paul was saved, he went home. Barnabas knew that Paul's conversion experience was real, and he also knew that Paul had a call of God on his life. Did you know you have a call of God on your life? I don't care who you are, you have a call of God on your life. There are people that he wants you to reach, and that's what Barnabas believed about Paul. And he knew that he had to go and get Paul, and so he went to the island where he was and brought him back to Antioch. And then I noticed what said. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So Paul was converted, brought to Antioch, and belonged to the church there. He first belonged to Christ, then he belonged to other Christians. You know, there's so many names in the Bible to those who are believers, and generally, the names are plural names. We are the body, many parts. We are a holy nation with many people. We are the brethren with many siblings. We are the branches with each producing different fruit and all connected to the vine. We are a radiant church with many members. We are fellow citizens with God's people for many citizenships, but one citizenship in God. We are servants of Christ with many giftings. And we are children of light, aliens and strangers, some of us more strange than others. And we're a holy priesthood and partakers of Christ. I love this. There are no hermits in God's family. We can't build the kingdom alone. And in belonging to a church fellowship, we have to put down roots. It's an indictment against the church today, where so many gad about from church to church looking for the perfect situation. Such folk want amazing preaching, excellence in worship, incredible kids and youth programs, but they fail to commit. As part of belonging, I've long encouraged people to attend celebration and sell. We should gather in corporate celebration together, which we're doing today, even though it's outdoors. And we should gather in cells to more intimately know God and one another. My last church, 60% of the people ended up being in cells. And that was a wonderful thing that the pastor of cell groups did. He really got them going on that. Jesus had celebration events often. Most times he spoke, crowds gather around, he did healings, sometimes into the thousands. And when Jesus taught, it would have been an amazing session, don't you think so? Incredible inspiration, stories and lessons for absolutely every age, and I can imagine the celebration when somebody would be healed. It's an incredible time. And Jesus and his disciples also went, as good Jews, to the temple to participate in their corporate gatherings. But Jesus, the most occupied, the most greatest man in demand in Israel, committed to be in cell groups. Not one, but two. Time and again, we see him with his disciples laughing and teaching and encouraging and praying and rebuking. And of course, time with his Father and the Holy Spirit took precedence over everything else. Two cell groups. And we need to belong in the very same way, by faithfully participating in celebration services and by forming small groups through which our ministry gifts can grow, our knowledge can expand, our care be given, and our fellowship matures. Small groups. You can start them. You don't need them to be organized by the church. And one thing we should note today, belonging is only possible because of the same common thread that links us all together. As branches, we have kinship because we draw spiritual life from the same vine, Jesus Christ. He's the vine. As sheep, we're part of one flock because we're led by one great shepherd, Jesus Christ. As members of God's family, we're connected through a blood bond spilled from the veins of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And as members of one body, we're guided and directed by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who belongs. But not only is a Christian is one who believes and belongs, but finally, a Christian is one who behaves. Everyone say that, behaves. Behaves. I've seen some things in church that have amazed me in the years that I've been a pastor. There was a rather pompous and uncaring man, though, one day, and he became, somehow, a deacon in his church. But he was also a Sunday school teacher of a group of young boys. And one Sunday in his lesson, he was striving to impress on them the importance of living the Christian life. And he asked the boys, "Why do people call me a Christian?" There was a moment's pause. And finally, one young fellow put up his hand. He said, maybe it's because they don't know you. Behavior. Why did those in the church at Antioch earn the name Christian? Just because they attended a church? Was it because they dressed in a particular way? I'd rather think it was because of their observed behavior. Outsiders were watching their lifestyle. They saw that they were kind and sober and very generous. And while they may have dressed in a simpler fashion than others, and while they may have been the exceptions who went to church and read the Bible, they also saw their behavior. Their conversations were peppered with love and laughter, and their behavior was moral. And more than anything, they behaved like the Christ they spoke about constantly. Their concern was evident both to individuals and to the community. Their compassion was openly shared on a consistent basis when people were in need, in grief, in poverty, and in pain. It's quite some time ago, but Bill Hybels and Mark Middleburg wrote an incredible book. I have it in my library, Becoming a Contagious Christian. And in it, they had a letter written by a new Christian to the person whose life had influenced her so greatly and caused her to receive Christ. And this is what she said, and I quote, "You know, when we met, I began to discover a new vulnerability, a warmth, and a lack of pretense that impressed me. I saw in you a thriving spirit, no signs of internal stagnation anywhere. I could tell that you were a growing person, and I liked that. I saw you had strong self-esteem, not based on the fluff of self-help books, but on something a whole lot deeper. I saw that you lived by convictions and priorities and not just by convenience, selfish pleasure, and financial gain. And I never met anyone like that before. I felt a depth of love and concern as you listened to me and didn't judge me. You tried to understand me. You sympathized and you celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity, and not just to me, but to other people as well. And you stood for something. You were willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believed to be true, no matter what people said and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons, and a whole host of others, I found myself really wanting what you had. Now that I've become a Christian, I wanted to write to tell you that I'm grateful beyond words for how you lived your Christian life in front of me." Can I ask you today, who are you influencing for Christ by your behavior? It seems that everything we do or say is being observed by someone. Ultimately, it's Jesus that needs to shine through in our lives. If we're really Christians, we're to live out the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The first says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37. But the latter says, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. The greatest service we render to God and to others is to share our faith with others, and it's an essential element of our behavior. I used to travel in the States when I worked for Barrymore Ministries, and I used to listen to Paul Harvey. He was a former radio commentator. And he was right when he said, and I quote, "Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium." Instead, we need to listen to the admonition of Dr. Paul Little. He was a great author, a great pastor, and he said, in How to Give Away Your Faith, "Witnessing is that deep-seated conviction that the greatest favor I can do for others is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Our walk, our talk, and our witness will openly show that we're Christian to a watching world around us. A Christian is one who behaves." A man by the name of Joseph Roy wrote, "A true Christian is a sign of that contradiction, a living symbol of the cross. He or she is a person who believes the unbelievable, bears the unbearable, forgives the unforgivable, loves the unlovable, is perfectly happy not to be perfect, is willing to give up his or her will, becomes weak to be strong, and finds love by giving it away." What is a Christian? A Christian is one who believes. A Christian is one who belongs, and a Christian is one who behaves. Let me close with a short illustration. Some years ago, a machinist at Ford Motor Company in Detroit became a Christian. After his conversion, he was baptized. And immediately, the Holy Spirit began convicting the man of his need to make restitution for some parts and tools that he had stolen from the company prior to becoming a Christian. So the next morning after his baptism, he brought all the parts and all the tools back to where he worked and to his employer. And he explained to his foreman how he had just become a Christian, had been baptized in water, and asked for the foreman's forgiveness. It was such an amazing event that Mr. Ford, who was visiting a plant in Europe at the time, was contacted with the details of the matter and was asked for his response on what should be done. And Mr. Ford immediately replied, "Dam up the Detroit River and baptize the entire city." Have you believed? If so, have you made a commitment to belong? Is there anything in your life that doesn't model Christ in your behavior? Let's be Jesus to the watching world. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be here today. It's good to know that while we enjoy this beautiful outdoor setting and being at Eichel's farm and home, in the midst of it all, we acknowledge today that the greatest thing is that we're Christians and that we belong to you by believing, belonging, and behaving. I pray, Father, if there's anything that needs to come out of our lives as a result of your word today, that you would touch us at that point and cause us to change. And if anyone here has not fully given their lives to you, they've not invited Christ totally into their life, I pray they do so today, and that they would begin that wonderful journey of following you, knowing you, and living. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.